The title of this psalm is a psalm of David to the chief musician when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. If you will, please follow along as I read in David's words, his plea for forgiveness. King David writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, which with burnt offering and whole burnt offering, then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." This morning I would like to consider from David's Psalm of Repentance the proper way of responding to sin, the proper way of responding to sin. King David pens this psalm of confession after a season of continual disobedience towards God's commands. The full account is recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. And if you allow me, I would like to remind you of those specific circumstances that led up to this psalm, Psalm 51, these passionate words of David's confession that we read this morning. So I bring you back in your mind to 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, if you'll remember with me. While David's men were pursuing the enemies of God in battle, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. There in Jerusalem, enjoying physical rest and the pleasures of home, David found himself one night enjoying the coolness of the evening on the top of his palace. Seeing a beautiful woman, a neighboring woman by the name of Bathsheba, bathing herself, his quick, lustful look turned into a burning, covetous desire. David demanded that this woman, Bathsheba, be brought to the palace immediately. Being brought to the palace at the demanding request of his messengers, David's burning covetous desire transformed into the sinful act of committing adultery with a wife who belonged to another man. Several weeks pass by, and Bathsheba then sends word to King David stating that she is with child and he is the father. David, seeking to cover up his sin, nervously calls for one of his soldiers, Bathsheba's husband Uriah, to come home from the battle and enjoy a season of rest. David's desire was that Uriah would go home, take pleasure with the wife of his youth, so that it would appear to all that Uriah impregnated his wife rather than David. David's plan did not succeed. Uriah's honest character caused him to resist enjoying the comforts of home while his fellow soldiers were traveling and travailing in battle. David still tried to cover up his sinful mess. Desperately trying to encourage Uriah to spend an evening with his wife, he gives Uriah alcoholic drink after alcoholic drink until Uriah is in a drunken state. David was hoping that in his drunken state that he would be then caught off guard and then desire his bed and his wife. Yet in his drunkenness, we find Uriah refusing. Once again, sleeping at the door of the king's house. David, blinded by his own foolishness, devises one final plan. He is going to send Uriah back to battle with a confidential note to the commander of the army calling for his own death. David writes to Joab, the commander of the army of Israel, instructing Joab to place Uriah at the forefront of the fiercest battle so that their enemies might then kill him. And this is precisely what happens. Uriah dies an undeserved death by the sword of another ordered by the king of Israel. Bathsheba mourns over the news of the death of her husband, Uriah. And David, still not bothered by his devilish actions, takes advantage of her grieving and takes Bathsheba to be his wife, surely promising Bathsheba that all will be well, this new widow, that everything will be provided for her in the days to come as she lives now in the king's palace. David, all the while thinking he was successful in covering up his adulterous and murderous activities, becomes face to face with God's prophet Nathan. All that David did, the Bible declares, displeased the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God saw everything. And God now sends the prophet, his prophet, to confront King David for his sinful actions. And to express his displeasure, the Lord sends Nathan with a message of strong reproof and rebuke, affirming to David that because of his sin, the sword would never depart from David's house so long as he lived. In other words, he, David, would experience lifelong grief associated with war. And seeing the life of David as we know it, we see that there were great heartaches, even among his own family, because of the consequences of what he did here in this account. The Bible tells us, "And David said unto Nathan," after Nathan rebuked David for his sin, David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Psalm 51 has been given to us by the Holy Spirit to teach us of God's way of reconciliation. It teaches us how we can be properly restored to God when we sin against Him. And Psalm 51 records for us three important ways how true Christians ought to respond to their sin toward God so that they might know the forgiveness of sins. We must understand this morning that there is a proper way to respond to our sin and there is an improper way to respond to our sin. The Bible tells us that there's a pathway toward forgiveness and there is a pathway in remaining in sin. And it should be the desire of all Christians that we, dealing with sin on a daily basis in thought, in word, and in deed, that we would be on the pathway that leads to reconciliation and forgiveness. We would desire to be constantly reconciled unto our Father, that we would know Him in the power of His resurrection. Our desire as true believers should not be to be distanced from God. Our desire should be to dwell always in His presence and to know His eternal blessings. And so let me give you these as a help in your sanctification process. Notice first Psalm 51, the proper response towards sin includes a sincere acknowledgement of one's sinful actions. The proper response towards sin includes a sincere acknowledgement of one's sinful actions. Notice David's acknowledgement of sin. It's found in the first four verses. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David understood that his sin was the transgression of the law. God gave his commandment as he gave Adam and Eve in the garden. The one commandment he gave to Adam and Eve was not to take of the tree of the fruit, or the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And past the garden, we see God then giving his laws and his commandments through Moses to the nation of Israel at large. And two of those commandments were, thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not murder. And David clearly disobeyed these two clear commandments. He knew the commandment and he disobeyed the commandment willfully. And so now he stands before God as a guilty sinner. And notice here, David does not call his sin common mistakes. He does not call his sin a silly decision. No, David says, it was my laziness that was sin. It was my lust that was my sin. It was my adulterous affair that was sin. My evil scheming to kill Uriah was sin. My murderous actions of Uriah dying is sin. And so the proper way to respond to sin is to acknowledge that sin is sin and nothing else. We need to call it what it is. It is an offense toward God, the Holy One. Now notice also David's acknowledgement of his personal guilt. Notice the words. These are the words of David, yet inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does not waste a word in Scripture. David is owning his sin. Did you notice? He says, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and I have done this evil in thy sight. Again, teaching us of the proper way to respond to sin. David does not push this off on anyone or any other thing. He does not say, well, I'm just the product of my generation, so I do what I do. I am me because of others. Now, he owns his wickedness and he sees his personal guilt before God. And then notice David's acknowledgement of who his sin was against. He not only notices his sin as sin, he not only knows that he is personally guilty of performing these sins, he sees who his sin is against. He says, verse 4, against thee, praying to God, thee only have I sinned. But wait a second, I thought his sin was against Bathsheba. I thought his sin was against Uriah, killing this innocent man. No, David sees sin as it ought to be seen. It is an offense toward God and God only. His sin was not ultimately against Bathsheba, not against Uriah. His sin was ultimately against God. And who is God? Well, God is the Creator. He is the sustainer of all things. He's the giver of life. He's the provider of salvation. He's the eternal judge, the one who is all loving, all merciful, all gracious, ever faithful. This is the one David sinned against. David had only tasted the goodness of God in his life. And now David says, I've sinned against the one who has been so good to me. This is the proper perspective. And if we desire to know the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, we must respond like David. We will never know the true peace of God, which passes understanding. We will not know joy unspeakable and full of glory if we excuse or justify our sin before God. And how common are these in our day? How common? Well, I sin because everybody else is doing it. I get a free pass. I sinned, responded in anger because they hurt me. And we shift the blame on others like our first parents did in the garden. Well, Adam says, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me and I did eat. Well, the serpent, he told me, and that's why, and shifting the blame enough. Sometimes it goes full circle all the way back to God. Well, God, you put me in that circumstance, and that's why I sinned. My parents raised me this way. Satan made me do it. If God did not put me in the situation, I would not have sinned. And often we view ourselves as the victim rather than the culprit. And I can tell you men who have done the most wicked things who sit back in a comfortable chair and they say, I'm actually a pretty good person. You would be alarmed if I told you their crimes. And they say, I don't think God is angry with me. I don't think I will taste the justice of God. And you see then, Jeremiah 17:9, as you've never seen it before, that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see then the common problem that we all face. Justifying our sin, excusing our sin, shifting the blame on others as David did. And so if we want to know true forgiveness, we need to acknowledge how evil sin is. We need to be sincere about it and not entertain a false repentance. The Apostle Paul says that godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, but the sorrow of the world does not. In other words, there is a true brokenness before God that sees sin as sin, that understands we are guilty before God because of our sin, and that we deserve justice. This is a true brokenness. This is true godly sorrow. But there are those who are only sorry because they got caught. There are those who are only sorry because it will lead to greater consequences in their life. But here in Psalm 51, we see that David is not sorrowing after a worldly sorrow. This is a godly sorrow worked by the Holy Spirit of God. God has brought him low. God has cast them out. Remember now, he was blinded in his sin. He continued in his own foolishness. He thought he was successful in covering it up, until God brought him low. And one will not truly be sorry for sin until the Holy Spirit shines the light on. And you know what I'm talking about, because you wonder, how is it that they continue on in the ways that they do? They hear the preaching of God's Word. We've pleaded with them. We've rebuked them. We've reproved them. It doesn't seem to work. It seems that they are hard as a rock. And the more we speak about truth, the harder they get. Well, the Bible tells us that there is a gospel hardening. And unless God's Spirit brings one low to repent in dust and ashes, they will not. But David here is brought low by God. God turns the light of guilt on in his soul. He understands his sin is against God. He understands that he personally is guilty, and now he is owning it. And there's a desire to be free from his sin. But notice second, the proper response towards sin includes a strong pleading for God's mercy. Do you hear David's passionate plea for God's mercy here in the first verse? Have mercy upon me. This is the first thing he cries. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. In other words, David knows that God's mercy is not something that is owed to him. It is not something that he deserves. He does not stand before God and says, God, you owe me this. Grant me mercy because of my goodness. No, he knows that there's no good thing within his soul. And so he is crying out desperately in this cry, have mercy upon me. And if you do not have mercy, I will face that which I deserve. And notice here, everything he is about to ask following verse 1 stems from the realization that God is merciful and offers mercy to humbled sinners. Notice that. That's the root of everything else that follows. Verse number 1, God's mercy, his cry for God's mercy. God does not take delight in justice. The prophet tells us God delights in mercy. And knowing this, this is the root of having the fruit of forgiveness, the mercy of God. As Jeremiah says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. And notice here, God's mercy is founded upon Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Where do you see this? I thought this was the Old Testament. I thought Christ wasn't in the Old Testament. It's right here. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, this is a picture of Christ's cleansing. This is an illustration of what the Lamb of God does to sinners. Jesus Christ washes away sin, as the prophet Isaiah says in the opening chapter of Isaiah. Come now, let us reason, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And we sing the song, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. David is looking toward the Messiah and the work that will be done by the Messiah in shedding his blood for the remission of sin. And his trust is in the Messiah and his ability to clean. As we sing the hymn, naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, vile I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. That's the spirit of David. Lord, I've offended you. I'm separated from you because of my sin. Don't you see the pleading there? Create in me a clean heart. Well, his heart is unclean. Hide my face from my sins. Well, God's face is right in his sins. He knows all about them. Renew a right spirit. His spirit is out of sorts because of his sin. He is not tasting the presence of God. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit. Well, he's quenched the spirit. He doesn't know joy. He's not teaching transgressors the way as he ought to. He is not seeing sinners converted as he ought to. No, he is living under the judgment of God, the discipline of God. But he is now crying out for mercy. Oh God, yes, I deserve this, but you are a God of grace that you may be feared. This is the proper way to respond towards sin. We need to respond towards sin with a sincere acknowledgement of one's sinful actions. And then we respond to sin with a strong pleading for God's mercy. And then third, notice the proper response towards sin includes a sobering worship toward God. Now, it is not here in Psalm 51 recorded, but we can find it back in 2 Samuel. The Bible says David arose from the earth after Nathan confronted David, called out his sin. God gave the promise that he would be forgiven. David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He continued to worship God despite the consequences he was facing. David was humble. He did not take what he did lightly. He did not easily brush it off. He was not lighthearted. He was not joking in his mannerisms. No, he rejoiced in the forgiveness that God offered, but all the while he was sober and being mindful that he fell and was liable to fall again. And we find Peter in the same sobering condition after Peter denied Christ three times. The Bible says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. He knew he had sinned before God. And he responds with a broken and contrite spirit, Lord, forgive me. This is the proper response towards sin. While there is a seriousness that comes in failing God, we need to remember a just man falls 7 times and gets up again. The proper response towards sin includes a steadfast service. There are some who fall into sin who would say, well, I've fallen, I've made a mistake this week, a big mistake, therefore I'm not worthy to go to church on Sunday. I've sinned against God, how then can I love my spouse as God has directed me to love my spouse? How then can I lead my family in a way that honors God when I have all these sin problems? Well, the way to respond is the way of David, and the way of David is to respond broken, humbly before God, holding on to the mercy of God, looking to Christ for forgiveness, receiving that forgiveness unto yourself, and then moving on again. And some people stay in this ditch of guilt because they do not look to Christ. They stay in this ditch of guilt and they act, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. And that is a proper humble recognition. There is a seriousness and a soberness, but we see the victory in Christ that then lifts us out of the pit and continues on for the Lord. That's what David did. He did not sulk in his wrongdoing. David would fall again and get up and fall again and get up. And how many times did we see Peter do that? Fall and get up and fall and get up. These are all illustrations to show us ourselves. And that's why we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, church, this is one of the marks of a true believer. A true believer perseveres in the faith. He perseveres not because of his own personality or power. He perseveres through the grace that has been given to him in Christ. Oh, there have been times where I've been brought low because of my sin. Not worthy, oh God, to serve you. Oh, then he shows me the scenes of Calvary and what Christ did. And how the blood of Jesus Christ can wash and restore my relationship with God. And God has forgiven me yet again. And I fell again, and yet he forgives again. And what must my response be to continue serving the one who forgives? David's acknowledgement and receiving of mercy did not mean everything was going to return as it once did. Now listen, some people are foolish enough to believe when they've made a great mistake, like adultery or murder, that everything's going to go back the way it was. No. There is forgiveness, but sometimes we have to face the justice of what we've done. This is a misconstrued truth regarding Christ's forgiveness. We think, oh, we've confessed, we've repented and believed the gospel, and therefore God needs to make it cherries and whipped cream as he did before. Not so. Christ forgives completely. And sometimes the results of sin will remain. The evil effects can continue on. You know what I mean? Words have been said to people and relationships have been broken, and it's harder to win that brother back. An angry reaction has been magnified, and people are hurt. Things aren't the same as they once were. Mistrust, unfaithfulness in a relationship. God offers forgiveness, sometimes because of our foolish actions, we need to deal with the consequences. These are the God-honoring elements of confession found in Psalm 51. And these are the same attributes that are found in the response of the prodigal son, the publican, and the penitent thief on the cross. So there are many other examples other than Psalm 51. Remember the prodigal son. Let's look for the attributes there. Again, these are reminders for us how we should respond towards sin. The prodigal son asks his father for the inheritance. Give me my inheritance. The prodigal son distances himself from God. He goes and lives in the world. He parties as he will. And he spends all that he has, understanding that sin is only pleasurable for a time. And then he wakes up in the pig pen. And here's the illustration of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he comes to himself. Well, what caused him to come to himself? God did. God brought him low. And coming to himself, being brought low, he then says, I've sinned against God and my Father. I'm not worthy to be called his child, but nevertheless, I will go home. What does he do? He acknowledges that his sin is against God. He is not worthy, but his Father's merciful. And he goes home, and what happens? His father stands there with a big stick. No, his father, tears down his eyes, open arms, says, come home. We're having a party. That which was lost has been found. And the beautiful reconciliation we find there is a picture of Christ. And when we return to Christ, God's not there with a big stick ready to beat us. Oh, no, he's there with open arms, weeping. Come home. That's what happened with David. That's what God's doing. Yes, child, come. So you strayed and went in your foolishness, but come back. Because I am your father, and I love with an everlasting love. Is this not the response of the publican also? The publican standing afar off, understanding his sin. The Pharisee boasting of his sin and his own worthiness to be saved. The publican would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, what? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In other words, God, be propitious to me. God, be merciful. Let Christ in his mercy forgive me. He understood his sin was against God and it was great, but he also understood that God was merciful and able to forgive him. This was the same also with the penitent thief dying next to Jesus. There were two thieves next to Christ. The one gnashing on Christ with his teeth, mocking Christ's ability to save, and the other saying, we indeed justly. For we receive the due reward for our deeds. He owns it. But this man, Jesus, had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, what does he do? Cry for mercy. Lord, remember me. I'm not worthy. I've sinned against heaven and against others, Lord. When thou comest in thy kingdom, remember me. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Do you see the merciful response of Christ over and over and over? Now, you've been a thief all your life. You deserve to be crucified. Humble, broken, contrite spirit. Save me, Savior, or I die. All these biblical accounts are given to us by the Holy Spirit to teach us how we should respond to sin. The question to ask ourselves this morning is, have I responded to sin in this way? And do I continue to respond to sin in this way? Let's forget about David for a moment and consider our relationship with the Lord. Who's David? David's dead and gone. We will never see him again. But who are we before God? This day we are living before the Almighty. How are we living? How is our relationship with the Lord? Are there secret sins in your life that you're trying to cover up and keep secret from others? And I'm not talking about those greater sins, so to say, as adultery and murder. I'm talking about sins of hatred toward others. Sins of outbursts of anger that nobody else sees. Sins of gossip and slander, lack of love toward family, habitual lying, these sins that God sees, secret sins that we try to cover up and cover up and cover up, and sometimes we try to cover up by our religiosity. Perhaps you attend work as normal. You mingle with the community members. You shake hands and smile with all those who are in church, pretending all is well with your soul. But deep down, you know it is not. Deep down, you know that you are a hypocrite of the worst sort. And why do I preach this way? Because in every church that I have been a part of, there are always people sitting in the pews, and you would be shocked to know what goes behind the scenes. You would be shocked. And I can't help but think, if there was a Judas in 12, if there was an Achan in Israel, if David could continue on in his foolishness with not many knowing about it, surely that could happen in a church. But be sure your sin will always find you out. It found out David, it will find out you. If this is you this morning, do not remain in your sinful condition. You say, well, everybody will know. Better that they know and you be right with God than that they not know and you not be right with God. If this is you, see God's mercy to confront you this day with this passage and these truths, that God would visit you by His Holy Spirit so that you might know the forgiveness of sins and the peace of God. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Oh, we are a people most foolish if we think that we can hold on to our pet sins and keep them covered. And God knows. And God will eventually reveal it. But remember the promise of 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the key word there is if. If. Well, I'm not willing. I'm too self-righteous. I care too much about what other people will think. It may lead to church discipline. If we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church, it's time that we take sin seriously. Sin is the enemy of the Christian. It was sin that put Christ on the cross. And if sin put Christ on the cross, how then can we love that which put Christ on the cross? How then can we take pleasure in that which wants to destroy us? Sin is a poisonous snake. In one bite it seeks to destroy. How then can we give way to sin? Sin is not a nice house cat that you can purr up to. No, sin is a destroying lion who wants to take your head off. See? David didn't treat sin as sin. He thought, oh, this is something little. Look a lust. Oh, it's little. I can handle this. All right. James says, when sin hath conceived, it bringeth forth death. So what ought to be our response? We don't want to end up like David. We don't want to end up like Peter denying Christ. We don't want to end up like Achan covering our sin. We don't want to end up like Solomon, being married to many strange women and worshiping false God rather than the true God. What then should be our response? Well, God's given us the answer. Mortify the deeds of your flesh. If your hand offend thee, pluck it off. If your eyes offend thee, pluck them out. If you are dealing with sin, you need to fight against it ferociously. As the Puritan John Owen said, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. Do not let it in an ounce. No, destroy it. Abort it in its infant stage so it does not take root and destroy your life. Mortify. Destroy it. Put it to death. Ask God to forgive you. Take the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and cast down imaginations and everything that goes against the glory of God. That's how we will be victorious Christians. That's how we will know the blessing of God. That is how we will know the peace of God. We will know the great fellowship that there is in Christ by striving after holiness. But holiness is not passive. Holiness is active. And David acted in a passive way. Oh, well, let it happen. No, we can never retreat. We can never grow lazy in this fight because the flesh is weak. I do not want you to grow into a statistic as, well, they were once here, might serving the Lord, but now the dragon of sin has destroyed them. Be on guard. Be watchful. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He devoured David, but praise God for his grace and mercy. That David was restored unto God, and then he did know the joy once again. Because of Christ, because of the great sacrifice, because of his broken, true confession before God, David could continue worshiping before the Lord. And if I can encourage you today, there are some battling doubts in your mind. Well, I don't know if God can still use me. I've messed up, and I've messed up greatly. God can still use you. David was a man after God's own heart. God still used him. Who are you to question God? Who are you to limit what God can do? These things are given unto us for examples and admonitions. We will fail God. We will fall in the pit of sin time and time again. But do not allow the devil to keep you in that pit. Grab on to the rope of grace. Pull yourself out. No, better let Christ pull you out. So that you might know life abundant in Him. Let's pray.